Well, good morning. A beautiful day outside today, and good day to come to church. Appreciate so much you being here, and trust that the Lord will bless us as we look into His Word this morning and see what things that the Holy Spirit would teach us, things that we need to know that our lives might be pleasing to our Savior. We're going to continue where we left off a couple of months ago. We were, you remember, going through in the Sunday school hour, we're going through the books of the Bible, giving just a short survey, a short synopsis of each of the books, and we ended last time with the book of Lamentations. You remember Lamentations was a sequel to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the prophet, foretold what was going to come. And then in the book of Lamentations, we see the broken heart of the prophet, the weeping of the prophet, as the events that he foretold actually came to pass with the fall of the nation of Judah and their being carried off into captivity. Well, now we're going to come to the next prophet, and that's the prophet Ezekiel. The prophet Ezekiel. You'll notice that we have given the subtitle here, The Glory of the Lord. And this is because in the book of Ezekiel, we find something that we don't really see it mentioned again until we get all the way over to the book of Revelation. And that is, in the book of Ezekiel, we find it begins with a vision of God's throne, a vision of the glory of God's throne. Very interesting reading. I recommend you take the time to study that. But Ezekiel was a priest who was called to be a prophet during Judah's 70-year exile in Babylonian captivity. While in captivity, Ezekiel was called to reveal God's message to the Jewish captives there in Babylon through a series of prophecies. But not only a series of prophecies, but through a series of signs. In fact, Ezekiel's life, and we're going to see this again in some of the other prophets, but Ezekiel is the first one we find like this, and his life was actually a living object lesson. In other words, God told him to do things so that the people of Judah might see what he was doing, and they might learn from that. You'll notice in Ezekiel chapter 24 and in verse number 4. In Ezekiel chapter 24 and verse number 4. And let's see here. Okay, let me read the instructions to reset. All right. Okay, help me out, guys. Okay, thank you. Ezekiel 24:24. Thus Ezekiel is unto you a sign. Notice that. Ezekiel, he is a sign for you. According to all that he hath done, shall ye do, and with this cometh, and when this cometh, notice here's the desired result of the sign. When this comes, you shall know that I am the Lord God. But not only were the messages of Ezekiel about God's judgments on the nation of Judah, he also brought a message of hope. He declared to them that their nation, even though they were in captivity, their nation would live again. Their nation would live again. Certainly this is a great, it's a wonderful book to study. And so let's begin by noticing, first of all, the book of Ezekiel contains 48 chapters. Contains 48 chapters, and it contains 1,273 verses. Now with that, let's notice number one, the introduction. And in our introduction, a couple of points that we want to mention together. First of all, there is the title. The title of this book in the Hebrew Bible is Yehiziel, which means strengthened by God. Strengthened by God. And of course, this was the name of the man who would write the book, the name of the man whom God would call to be his prophet. This title was also used in Jerome's Latin Vulgate from 390 to 405 AD. And then that same title was then carried over into our English Bible. And that's why today when we open our Bible, we find it's called the Book of Ezekiel. And so the title of the book. Then notice letter B, the penman. Excuse me, the penman. As we've said many times before, we know that God himself is the author of this book. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So we know that God is he's the source of these things. He's the author of these things. But God used a man to write these things down. And the man that God chose to use, as we've already noted, was the man Ezekiel, a man who was a Jewish priest, then called to be a prophet. Notice in Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse number 3, the Bible says, the word of the Lord. I don't know how that verse got in there. That's not supposed to be there. The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi. So it's not surprising then that in this book, because of who Ezekiel was, being a priest, we find a very strong priestly emphasis is here in the book of Ezekiel. He talks a lot about the temple. He talks a lot about the priesthood. He talks a lot about the sacrifices. He talks a lot about the Shekinah. What is the Shekinah? Anybody know what the Shekinah is? That's the glory of God's presence. That's what it's talking about. We're talking about the Shekinah glory. It's talking about the glory of God's presence. Ezekiel deals with that, as we're going to see in just a little bit. And then notice the date. The date. It's interesting to note that the book of Ezekiel is sort of unique in that it gives more dates. In fact, there's 13 of them. 13 times Ezekiel gives a specific date about something. And he says, this is when it happened. And that's more than any other of the Old Testament prophetic books. And because of these dates that we find scattered through the book of Ezekiel, the prophecies of Ezekiel, the writings of Ezekiel, can be dated with a considerable degree of precision. In considering the date of this book, two key points that we would mention. First of all, there is the captivity. The captivity. Nebuchadnezzar, you remember, Nebuchadnezzar took Jerusalem in three stages. Now, in our study this morning, we're only going to talk about the first two. We've dealt with all three of them in our earlier studies in 2 Kings and in 2 Chronicles. But we're only going to mention two of them this morning. In 605 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar took the city, and you remember he carried away key captives from Jerusalem, carried them back to the city of Babylon. Among those captives were some men that whose names you will mention or you will recognize. There was Daniel, you remember. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, his three friends. Those men were carried away during this first wave of the captivity. And of course, we'll talk more about Daniel next week. But then in 597 BC, there was another wave, or another carrying away. Because of a Jewish rebellion, Nebuchadnezzar once again came against the city of Jerusalem. And this time, you remember, we saw in 2 Kings chapter 24 and verse 14, this time he carried away 10,000 captives. 10,000 people taken out of Jerusalem, carried back to the land of Babylon. And one of those in that number of 10,000 was the man Ezekiel. Ezekiel was one of the men who was carried away in that captivity. By the time Ezekiel arrived in the land of Babylon, Daniel was already well known. He was already well known. In fact, Daniel is mentioned three times by name in Ezekiel's book. You find that in Ezekiel 14, 14, in Ezekiel 14, verse 20, and in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse number 3. So Ezekiel knew Daniel and spoke of him in his writing. So we see the captivity when it comes to setting the date. Then also the chronology. The chronology. In verse number 1 of chapter 1, the Bible says, "Now it came to pass." Now notice, I remember I told you about the dates. Notice how precise this is. "It came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God." That phrase, the 30th year, refers to Ezekiel's age. In other words, he's saying, I was 30 years old on this particular day. It was my 30th year. And so he's speaking of his age. And so therefore, we can understand, using this date, we can understand the prophet was some 25 years old when he was taken to Babylon. And he was some 30 years old when he was called to be a prophet. According to this chronology, that means that Ezekiel was born in 622 B.C. He was deported to Babylon in 597 B.C. He then prophesied from 592 to 570 B.C., a time of about 22 years. And he died around 560 B.C. And so for our study, we're going to say that this book was written between 592 and 570 B.C. That would be the date that we'll give for the writing. Then notice number 2, the purpose of the book. First of all, there is the historical purpose. Excuse me. To show the historical purpose is to show that even in captivity, and even in a time of suffering the terrible consequences of their own sinful rebellion, the Lord God did not abandon his people. I don't know about you, but that gives me a great source of comfort. To know that even when I sin and even when I fail the Lord, he never fails me. He never fails me. He never abandons me. I'm his child, you see. I'm his child. And so here we find that instead of abandoning the people of God, even though God has allowed them to go into this time of terrible suffering, to go into this time of being deported into a foreign land with strange people, strange customs, strange languages, and yet even there, God has not abandoned his people. Rather, God sent a prophet to minister to them. What a wonderful thing that is. And so that's the history we find, the historical purpose to the book. To see the message that God sent to his people in the midst of their difficulties. Then I want you to notice there's also a theological purpose. The theological purpose, I think, can be broken down into two things. First of all, it is to condemn. It is to condemn. Ezekiel's ministry to the Jewish exiles in Babylon was actually very similar to Jeremiah's ministry to the Jews in Jerusalem. Jeremiah ministered Jerusalem, Ezekiel ministered in Babylon. Both of them ministered pretty close to the same time. And here we find that Ezekiel surveys the sins of the people, and he declares that God's judgment on Jerusalem, God's judgment on the temple would surely come. And he also declares that this time of judgment would not be brief. In other words, it's going to be a long judgment. It's going to be a long judgment. You know, I remember when I was a kid growing up. Sometimes I know this will shock you, but sometimes I would disobey my parents. I know I can tell the look on your face. You're just amazed. You can't believe it. Sometimes I would do and my mom would she would say, "Don't do that." She'd take my little hand and you. "Don't do that." And of course, when she did that, I screamed like I was dying, you know. But she, "Don't do that. Don't do that." But that was for little things, you know, get a little slap on the wrist. But then there came a time when I began to do some really bad things. Now, I'm the pastor. I'm not going to tell you what I did. It's none of your business. But I did some really bad things. And you know what? When I did those really bad things, the slap on the hand, that wasn't enough. Then I got the proverbial caning, okay? I mean, now we've stepped up big time. The punishment according to the sin, right? The punishment according to the sin. There comes a time when Israel had sinned and sinned, and God would kind of slap their hand. But now this is caning. They have gone beyond the bound now. They've gone over the limit, and now God is... It's not going to be a brief slap on the wrist. God is going to deal with them, and it's going to be a long exile. But not only was there the purpose of bringing condemnation, the theological purpose was also designed to comfort. It was designed to comfort. You see, when Jerusalem fell and when their temple was destroyed, Ezekiel was commanded to comfort the people by assuring them of God's promises concerning their future blessing and their complete restoration. Even in the midst of this time of terrible tragedy, God sent a message of comfort and hope. And so therefore the prophet Ezekiel, as you go through the book, you see he talks about God's sovereignty. He talks about God's glory. And he talks about God's faithfulness to his chosen people. I want you to notice number three, we see the story. This book can actually be divided as you break it down into an outline. The book can actually be divided into four main sections. First of all, there is the commission of Ezekiel. This is found in chapter 1 to chapter 3. And as I've already mentioned, the book begins with a vision of the glory of God's throne. The glory of God's throne. The glory of those creatures who surround that throne. And Ezekiel sees a vision of all of the glory of God's throne. And then also we see how that he is called to be a prophet. He's called to be a watchman for the nation. And so we see the commission of Ezekiel in those first three chapters. And then in chapter 4 to chapter 24, we find the judgment of Judah. The judgment of Judah. Why are these things happening? Why is the nation of Judah suddenly finding themselves in Babylonian captivity? Well, he begins by talking about the cause. The cause. Ezekiel was shown in a vision. He was shown in a vision the wicked abominations that were being secretly done in the temple. Things that many people didn't even know about. But God revealed them to him. God revealed him to him. By the way, even though Ezekiel did not know what was being done behind closed doors in the temple, God knew, didn't he? Yes, he did. And by the way, God knows what's going on behind the closed doors in your life. And he knows what's going on behind the closed doors in my life. God knows what goes on in secret. Even though we may successfully hide it from everybody else, mom and dad don't know, brother and sister don't know, even our best friend may not know, but rest assured, God knows. God knows. The Bible says in Proverbs 15 and verse number 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. What does that mean? Simply means there's no place you can go on the face of this earth. There's no place you can go in this entire universe where God will not see you. His eye is in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The cause of God's judgments on the nation of Judah was because of their sinful actions. Even though they thought it was done in secret, yet God knew all about it. That was the cause of it. And then I want you to notice the effect. The effect. There was actually a twofold effect. There was a twofold effect. First of all, there was God's glory departing. God's glory departing and God's judgment falling. Now, by the way, that's interesting to notice the order there. It's interesting to notice the order. You know, when we sin, even today, God does not immediately judge us, does he? He doesn't immediately judge us. When we sin and when we do things that are contrary to the Word of God, God does not immediately send a bolt of lightning out of heaven, you know, bzzz, and, you know, you're toast. God doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. Before the judgment comes, there's a pulling away. God's glory departs. That's why when a believer sins against God, before the hand of chastening ever comes, that believer begins to sense a loss of the joy of his salvation. Now, he doesn't lose his salvation, but he loses the joy of his salvation. He begins to sense that there's a coldness in his relationship with God that is manifested in the way he responds to the Word of God, and it's seen also in his prayer life. Things just get cold. The book of God doesn't mean to us what it used to mean. Spending time in prayer with the Lord, it doesn't stir us like it used to, you see. What is that? Pulling away. Pulling away. And then, if we don't repent, then comes the judgment. Now, that's exactly what Ezekiel shows us. It began with God's glory departing. Ezekiel, because of the sins that were going on in the temple, things that they thought were being done in secret, yet God knew about it, and Ezekiel saw the glory of God as it began to depart, move from the Holy of Holies to the door of the temple. And then it moved out into the courtyard. Then it moved out over the Mount of Olives, totally outside of the city now. And then it disappears. It's gone. God's glory departed. And when God's glory departed, then God's judgment came. Ezekiel declared that Babylon is going to come down like an eagle and destroy their holy city, and there is absolutely no one who will be able to help them. And there is no one who will be able to deliver them when the chastening of God begins to fall upon them. Judgment of Judah. It's interesting to notice that it's here that we find a sign. Remember, I told you about Ezekiel's life was an object lesson. And it's here we find a sign is given to us from the life of Ezekiel. It's given to us and to the nation of Judah. It's found in Ezekiel chapter 24, verse 15 to verse number 18. The Bible says, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke." Now, we all know what a stroke is. We've seen people who have been affected physically by strokes. And here God says to Ezekiel, "Ezekiel, I'm going to take away the desire of your eyes. In other words, I'm going to take away the thing you love the most. I'm going to take away the thing you love the most. And I'm going to use a stroke to take that one away from you. And yet notice what God said. Neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. Forbear to cry, make no mourning for the dead, bind the tire of thine head upon thee, and put on thy shoes upon thy feet, cover not thy lips, and eat not the bread of men." In other words, God said, "Ezekiel, I'm going to take away from you the thing you love the most, and I don't want you to weep, I don't want you to cry, I don't want you to mourn." "So I spake unto the people in the morning," Ezekiel said, "and at even my wife died. And I did in the morning as I was commanded." God took away that which he loved the most. And in obedience to the Lord God, Ezekiel did not put on the clothes of mourning. He did not weep and cry, but he faithfully went about doing what God had called him to do. Now, the purpose of this illustration, The purpose of this sign, it's laid out for us in the following verses, chapter 24, verse 19 to verse 23. But the purpose of it was to show that Judah would not be able to weep when their city was destroyed. When their temple was gone, they would not be able to weep or to mourn. One commentator, I think, said it well when he noted that Judah would learn that there is a sorrow that is too deep for tears. There is a sorrow that comes. And it's such an oppressive, heavy sorrow that you can't even cry. You can't even weep. And Judah is a nation, however, even though they are so depressed that their city and their temple are gone, that they can't even weep, and yet they would have to continue to live and to work while their hearts were filled with sorrow. Sad story. Sad story. God's judgment on Judah. But then I also want you to notice the judgment of Gentiles. This is found in chapter 25 to chapter 32. Judah's neighbors, when she was taken into captivity, Judah's nations or neighbors rejoiced. They rejoiced. But their rejoicing would not last because God would bring upon them judgment as well. God would bring upon them judgment. And Ezekiel shows the judgment of God against the nation of Ammon. He shows God's judgment against the nation of Moab. He shows God's judgment against the nation of Edom and Philistia and Tyre and Sidon. But he also shows God's judgment against the nation of Egypt. And that's the one that I want us to look at, because unlike the other nations that were taken by Nebuchadnezzar, the other six nations that I mentioned, unlike them, Egypt is still around today. Now, those other nations, they're gone. But Egypt is still around. Egypt is still around. And I want you to notice what God said concerning his judgment on the nation of Egypt. It's found in Ezekiel chapter 29, verse number 15. It shall be the basest. You see that word basest? Just think of basement. In other words, it's the lowest. It's down at the bottom. And it shall be, talking about the nation of Egypt, it shall be the basest of the kingdoms, neither shall it exalt itself any more above the nations, for I will diminish them, and they shall no more rule over nations. You read through the Old Testament, we've seen it before. We've seen the power of Egypt. We've seen the military strength of Egypt. We've seen the wealth and the riches of Egypt. But since the day that Egypt was defeated by Nebuchadnezzar under God's judgments upon her, just like God promised, Egypt has never returned to its former place of glory, its former place of power, its former place of wealth, its former place of influence. Today, the nation of Egypt is a mere shadow of the greatness that we find presented in the early books of the Bible. God's judgment came to pass exactly as God said. The judgment of the Gentiles. But then I want you to notice Ezekiel closes the book in chapter 33 to chapter 48, talking about the restoration of Israel. Just as judgment had come, blessings would also come. And the people of God would be regathered, and they would be restored. Three things that I think we find here. There's the rebirth that we find mentioned. The rebirth. In Ezekiel chapter 37, Ezekiel is given a vision. It's a vision of a valley that is full of dry bones. dried up bones scattered out over the floor of the wilderness there. And you remember the question is asked of Ezekiel, can these bones live? And then God begins to move, and the bones begin to come together and reconnect with one another, and the sinew begins to come into place, and the muscles begin to form, and then it's covered with skin, and then God breathes into that valley full of dry bones that are now corpses. He breathes into them the breath of life, and those once again begin to live. God says, that's exactly what I'm going to do for Judah. They're going to live again. By the way, this prophecy, Ezekiel chapter 37, this prophecy began to see its fulfillment in 1948. That's just a couple of years before I was born. Of course, Pastor Moore was already old then, but 1948, that's when Israel began to live, and just as the prophet foresaw, that little nation once again in the eyes of the world became a recognized nation in the world of nations. It lives, just like God said. Just like God said. Not only would you see their rebirth, we also find Ezekiel then talks about their danger. In Ezekiel chapter 38 to 39, Ezekiel shows that there's going to be an invading army that is going to come against the nation of Israel. It's going to be a time of great danger, and for all practical purposes, it's going to appear that Israel once again is going to be destroyed, and that the dream of every Muslim nation in the world will be realized, that Israel will be wiped off the face of the earth and they will cease to exist. And then just in the nick of time, Jesus is going to come. Jesus is going to come, and he's going to deliver the nation of Israel. And those invading armies are going to be destroyed on the mountains of Israel, and God is going to deliver them in a very wonderful way. And then there's their glory. Their glory. The temple in Ezekiel chapter 40 to chapter 48, their temple is going to be rebuilt. The sacrificial systems are going to be reinstated. Worship is going to be restored during that period that we call the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful day that's going to be. Ezekiel shows us from the rags of captivity to the riches of glory. That's God's plan. That's God's purpose for the nation of Judah. Notice number four of the revelation. In John chapter 10 and verse number 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. This good shepherd is prophesied in Ezekiel chapter 34. I've given you a list of some things that are prophesied concerning this shepherd. How that he'll search out the lost sheep in verse number 11. He'll deliver them from their enemies in verse number 12. He'll gather them from the nations, verse 13. He'll feed them on Israel's mountains and provide for them in verse 14. In verse 15, he will give them rest in green pastures. In verse 16, he will mend their broken bones. In verse number 16, he will heal their sick. In verse 25, he will establish David as his under shepherd. And in verse 25 to 28, he will guarantee their safety. Now that's what God is going to do for the nation of Israel as the good shepherd of that flock. But you remember Jesus told his Jewish disciples, I have other sheep that you don't know about. And that's talking about us as believers in Jesus Christ. What God, the good shepherd, does for Judah, he does for us. There's some great points that we can be encouraged by here in this text. But here's the thing as we bring it to a close. Because of their sinful choices, the Jewish people have suffered for thousands of years under the chastening hand of God. But God's plan and God's purpose for the Jewish nation has not changed. God is not finished with the nation of Israel. God's plan, God's purpose for them, it's going to be fulfilled. And the wonderful lesson in all of that is for us as believers in Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing to know that our sins and our failures will never cancel out God's promises to us. Our sins, our failures, will never cancel out God's promises to us. You remember the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse number 28, Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That sounds pretty secure, doesn't it? Our eternal security is absolute. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we have the wonderful promise that we have this gift of eternal life, and that gift will never be taken away. It is as sure as tomorrow's sunrise. Our eternal destiny, absolutely secure. However, the journey to our heavenly home, will not always be pleasant, because God always deals with our sin. He always deals with our sin. Remember what the Apostle Paul said? Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 6. For whom the Lord loveth, what does he do? He makes their life wonderful, so they have plenty of money. They're never sick. They're always happy. No, that's not what it says, is it? Whom the Lord loveth, he chastens them. He chastens them. Sometimes, slap on the hand. Sometimes, caning. But God always deals with his children because he loves us. Whom he loves, he chastens and he scourges. I wish this wasn't in there, but it is. Every son. Are you a son? Are you a child of God through faith in Christ? Then mark it down. God's chastening hand is going to be on you from time to time. Because none of us are perfect. Because all of us sin. And so God chastens every son and scourges every son whom he receiveth. The thing we ought to take away from this is simply this. We ought to take away from this a deep hatred and a sincere determination concerning sin. A hatred for sin and a determination that we're not going to play with sin. Instead of trying to see how close to sin we can get without getting into trouble, we're going to have a determination to stay as far away from it as we possibly can because of the problems and the consequences that sin always brings into our life. And so may God help us to avoid those sinful attitudes, to despise those sinful actions that would cause us to forfeit the joy of God's blessings, the closeness of our relationship with him, and to suffer the pain and the consequences of God's chastening in our life. That's what I hope we'll learn from the book of Ezekiel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this wonderful book that you've given to us. And Lord, certainly we, as someone has well said, we've only touched the hem of the garment. So much here that yet we could talk about, so much here that we could look at. But Lord, I pray that these simple thoughts that we've been able to see together this morning, I pray that you would take these, apply them, and each heart and in each life according to our need. And Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning right now to determine in our own heart that we're going to take a stand against sin. We're going to refuse to allow it to get a foothold in our life. Lord, that we're going to live for you. We're going to serve you to the very best of our ability, that we might never miss the joy of your presence in our life and the power of your working in our life. Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning to be submissive to the chastening hand of God. Help us to allow you to to correct us so that we might be what you would have us to be. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.